Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are 2 weeks away from concluding our series on the fruit of the Spirit. I hope that you've memorized the fruit by now. We certainly sang it enough over and over just a little bit ago. But in case you haven't, let's read it together once again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you were to go to a self-help section of a bookstore like Barnes & Noble's, I'm pretty confident you will not find a book on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might find some books like this, classics like this, How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill, or The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Probably you'd find those books. They are inspiring. They could encourage you to make changes in your life. They'll even tell you that you have that power within you to make those changes. In contrast, what we've learned in the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit is that it's the Holy Spirit who can produce these fruits in you. That's the Holy Spirit who can make the changes that God wants to make in you. If you want to mature in Christ, if you don't want to remain a baby Christian, if you want to become more like Jesus, and how you live and relate to other people, then the Holy Spirit will produce these fruit in you. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be like Christ, and only God can help us to live this way. We do not produce fruit, we bear the fruit that God will create within us. We said from the start that this fruit of the Spirit is not natural to us. It needs to be produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And we've also noticed that the key to all this is that we stay connected to Christ, that we abide in Him like a branch abides in a vine. And so we need to stay connected to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit in us. Through worship, prayer, Bible reading, study, repentance, acts of care for others, we prepare the soil of our hearts, and then the Holy Spirit does the rest. Well, today's fruit is gentleness. And I think that we start by giving a definition of gentleness, just as we've done for each of the other fruit. There's oftentimes a misconception about what gentleness is, especially in the Scriptures. It doesn't help that the King James Version calls it meekness, and that sometimes compounds our misunderstanding. The New Testament, as you know, was written in Greek, and the word that Paul used, the Greek word that Paul used in Galatians 5:23, and we translate into English, meant or means power under control. Power under control is what gentleness is. In some contexts, it also means submission to God's will. The illustration the Greeks used to describe this gentleness was the illustration of a mighty horse, a powerful horse, a wild horse who had not yet been tamed. A mighty horse or powerful horse which had been tamed was then said to be a gentle horse. It was just as powerful, just as mighty, just as strong, but it was brought under control. It was now gentle. Some of you are familiar with Monty Roberts. He's known as the original horse whisperer. As a young person, he helped his father round up wild horses. And he watched how his father would break the horses. His father would tie them to a pole and then take a blanket and put it over the horse's head and do this repeatedly until he broke the horse's spirit so it would be tempted to run away. And if that didn't work, he would tie the horse to a tree, and then he would beat it until it was submitted. And Monty Roberts, as a young boy, said there's got to be a better way. So he started to watch horses, observe horses, so that he could find a better way to train them, one that was more effective and more compassionate. And as he observed these horses, he observed how they had a natural pattern and a behavior that they had. When a new horse would try to join a group of other horses, there was a ritual that would take place. As he observed that and explored that, he figured out a way how he could replicate what horses did naturally. And he discovered what he later called gentle horse whispering. And so we're going to show you a video clip here in just a moment of Monty training a horse. And you need to know that the horse is 2 years old, so it's quite young, and it weighs 1,200 pounds. And when it enters the train ring where he is at, Monty has never met this horse before. The horse has never met him. And because there's only a little bit of time we have to show you just part of this segment, I would encourage you to go to YouTube and look it up. You can watch the whole thing. It's fascinating. But early in this video, when the horse enters the ring, it runs away from it in a circle. It's spooked by Monty. But as he approaches this horse in the manner that horses would approach a horse, in a gentle manner, you will notice how this powerful horse becomes gentle as it receives gentle training. So let's show that clip right now.
And I'm ready to do join up. And I tell my students to try to do join up at 12 o'clock. It's the top of the clock, and 6 o'clock is the gate, the bottom of the clock. And their tendency is to drift toward the 6 at the bottom of the dial. That's another thing. But watch this now. I've been eyes on eyes, shoulder square, and I'm going to go passive and see what he has to say to me. Shoulders on a 45, fingers closed. There's the moment of join up. Perfection. And I rub him as an instant consequence, positive. The pick. This is the pick. The nick has been done. Now he's happy. The pulse rate has fallen now just over 50, probably. And I'm just going to walk away from him now and see where he wants to be.
I don't know a lot about horses. I'm sure there are people here who know a lot more than I do, but I find that example fascinating of how just by his gentleness with that horse and understanding that horse, he could train that horse. And further on in the video, they show how they get a saddle, or a different video, how they get a saddle on a horse. Well, Monty Roberts trains powerful animals. But as you saw in that video, with his gentleness, he's able to create gentleness in them. And I love something that Monty Roberts said. He said, the greatest strength a man can achieve is gentleness. So I want the men here, just take a look at that. I think it gives us a better understanding of the word gentleman. As gentlemen, we are to have power under control. Gentleness is not weakness, nor spineless, nor being soft, nor being helpless, or being a wimp. Gentleness is power under control. And so with that definition, let's take a look now at this fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. And I'm going to begin where I've begun each of the sermons. I'm going to begin with God, looking at his nature, because the fruit of the Spirit come from God and they reflect the nature of God. Gentleness is a word which describes the personality of God, the temperament of God, the character of God. And because Jesus is God, we can say that gentleness is Christ-likeness or a Christ-like trait. The Apostle Paul described Christ this way, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Paul's description of Christ is that Christ is gentle. Paul understood that his gentleness was power under control. Think about it. Jesus could have stopped his arrest and his crucifixion any time, but he didn't. He could have called down angels from heaven to stop the tremendous suffering that he went through. But what does Philippians 2 tell us? It says, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He had the power to effectively resist his arrest and his suffering, but he kept his power under control. In other words, he exercised gentleness. Hundreds of years before his birth, his triumph entry into Jerusalem was prophesied by Zechariah. And here's what he said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, hundreds of years before his birth, Jesus was described as gentle. And not only did others describe him as gentle, but that's how Jesus described himself. We heard these words in the gospel reading this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So gentleness is a Christ-like trait. Jesus was gentle. Gentleness is also evidence of spiritual maturity. Well, what is spiritual maturity? It doesn't mean you've been a Christian a long time. There have been people who have been Christians a long time have not reached maturity. It doesn't mean that you've gone to church for a long time. And it doesn't mean that all your friends are Christians or all that your activities happen at the church. That does not mean you're spiritually mature. Christian maturity is that you're becoming like Jesus. Remember what the church doctor said in his book, Who Broke My Church? He said, God isn't looking for better programs. He's looking for better people. He's looking for people maturing in Christ who are having the fruit of the Holy Spirit produced within them. When you've matured as a Christian, you become more like Jesus. When you grow up as a Christian, well, you become like Jesus. And when you are spiritually mature or led by the Spirit, it means that you are becoming like Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are to grow up and mature in Christ. We're to become more like Jesus. Jesus is gentle, so we're to mature like Christ and be gentle like Christ. Spiritual maturity means that you have your priorities in life as the same ones that Jesus had. It means that you treat people the same way that Jesus treated people. And it means your attitudes and reflections reflect, and actions reflect Jesus' attitudes and actions. When I was in high school, I had a wonderful baseball coach. His name was Dick Seltz. And Coach Seltz is in the Minnesota High School Hall of Fame for baseball coaches. Dick Seltz was a Christian. He happened to be a Lutheran Christian. Now, I want to describe to you an incident that happened to me in a game we were playing. I grew up in Minnesota. We were playing one of the Rochester, Minnesota high school teams. And it was late in the game, and I got a hit, and I was on first base. And there was also a runner on third base. And there were two outs. Remember this. There were two outs. It's important detail. Okay. I'm standing on first base, and I get the sign from the third base coach to steal. Oh, I was excited. I could feel the heart starting to race. You know, I'm ready to go. The pitcher made his move towards home, and I broke for second. And I had a great lead. And to my surprise, the ball was in the second baseman's hand 5 feet before I got there. And I was out. I'm thinking Johnny Bench was playing catcher that day, because how could they have gotten me out? That was the third out. End of inning. I wasn't going to score. The guy in third wasn't going to score. End of inning. I go back to the dugout, and coach called me over, and he goes, Berge, come here. He called me over in the corner of the dugout, away from everybody else. And he said to me, he said, when you're on first base and there's two outs and there's a runner on third base, you never slide into second and make the third out. He said, what you're supposed to do is stop halfway between first and second, get in a rundown so the runner from third can break for home and score a run. Now, what he didn't say and what it made it worse was that earlier that week we'd practiced that example. I'd forgotten. In my excitement, I was going to steal. And then he said to me, never do that again. Okay, coach, I'll never do it again. All right, get out there and play. Well, I learned something that day. First of all, I learned a baseball lesson. And I'm happy to say I never made that mistake again. But I also learned a life lesson. My coach treated me gently. He had power, but he kept it under control. And I learned something, that when somebody messes up, it's not my job to shout or yell or belittle, but it's to be truthful in love and speak that word gently. And that happened a long time ago, and I've never forgotten that lesson. So we are called to be gentle. Here's what Paul wrote in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Gentleness describes Jesus. Does gentleness describe you? Gentleness also helps to resolve conflict. At different times in life, we are going to face conflict. I don't know anybody who enjoys conflict, but the reality is we're going to face conflict. That's part of being human. At different times, we have to deal with it. So what's the best way to deal with conflict? Well, gentleness is a great asset to resolve conflict. Listen to what Proverbs says. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anger begets anger. Shouting begets shouting. Wrath begets wrath. I remember years ago I was counseling with a married couple who were in conflict with one another. And the husband said, whenever I disagree with my wife, she starts to just shout at me angrily. And his wife said, well, when I grew up in the family I lived in, if people wanted to get their way, they just shouted at each other. I figured that's the way I get my way, if I just shout. Well, it wasn't working very well in that marriage, and we talked about that. That didn't work well. So we had to figure out a better way to communicate with one another, and the better way is gentleness. Gentleness is disarming. Gentleness takes the wind out of the sails of anger. Our natural human response to hostility is to be hostile back. But try gentleness the next time. Rise above that natural response. Be the better person. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, there may be an occasional exception to that, but usually that gentle answer will just calm things down and turn away that wrath. The same thing applies when dealing with conflict in the church. Listen to these words from Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the church is so precious. It's a precious gift that God gives us. And it's also so fragile. I've often said churches usually are too tough to die. I've known a lot of churches that have gone down to just a handful of people, and yet they keep going. But that unity, that precious gift of bond of peace, of unity we have, that's fragile. It takes intentional leaning on the Holy Spirit and dependence on Him to keep that unity, because we know that, just a misunderstanding or not the right word that's spoken, or maybe a real disagreement can break up that unity. So we need to protect it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to protect the unity and make us wise and create within us gentleness. And how do you correct somebody who's caught in sin? That happens too. As a pastor, I've had to do that a few different times. And I think Paul, once again, gives great advice. He says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? Gently. Gently. Caught, like a lure trapped in sin or trapped in a web. That's what sin is. And he says someone who's entangled in sin is trapped. And you who are spiritual, what does that mean? You who are maturing in Christ, growing to become more like Christ, can restore this person gently, with gentleness, with power under control. So how should a church respond to somebody trapped in sin? With great gentleness. It's not our job to beat somebody up or humiliate somebody or turn our backs on that person. As I've mentioned before, I got a number of ideas for the series from a good friend, Pastor Don Lawrence, and I loved what he says about this. He said, God is in the restoration business, not the demolition business. Gentleness. It's the key asset to resolve conflict and to restore somebody who's caught or trapped in sin. And gentleness strengthens your witness. I've never known anybody who was argued into heaven. I don't know anybody who was nagged into following Jesus. But I know lots of people who responded to the love and sensitivity and the kindness and the gentleness of a Christian. Peter wrote this, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." The Christian faith is under attack in many parts of our country. And that means that there are many Christians who are under attack. And I think one of the most difficult places to be a Christian today is on the campus of our universities and our colleges. Many, not all, but many young Christians had become silent about their faith and have even abandoned their faith because of the hostility that they have faced on college campuses. As I look around this room, I think it's safe to say most of us didn't face that kind of hostility when we were on a college campus. So we need to pray for Christian students that they'll hold fast to their faith in Christ, that they'll be protected from the evil one, and we need to pray that by their gentleness, they will be a witness to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true of us. Being argumentative or insensitive or self-righteous will not win anybody to Christ. Let us be gentle. Let us be gentle in our witness. So, quick review. Gentleness is Christ-like. Gentleness is evidence of spiritual maturity. Gentleness can help resolve conflict, and gentleness will strengthen our witness. Now, as I close, I just want to acknowledge there might be somebody here or somebody who's watching online who's kept Jesus at an arm's length distance. But I want you to hear once again his invitation and his description of himself, that he's gentle. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."